We live in a broken world. It is broken by the fall of man. It is broken by the effects of sin. It is broken by the works of Satan. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul referred to him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And you know what? You can see his handiwork all around our world. You see it in the effects of sin and heartache and destruction and poverty and sickness and bondage and death. This world is broken. Now, I want to tell you something. This old physical world, it's not going to get fixed. No, there's a new one coming. Revelation 21:1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I want you to know, we can't fix the world, but we're not without hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the only hope for hurting and broken people. You know what? We're all broken without Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. Every one of us, without Jesus, we're bound in sin, born in sin. We're born broken because of the fall of man. But we have a Savior. He is our hope. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to tell you, before somebody can get saved, they first have to know that they need to be saved. I mean, you got to know that you desperately need a Savior. If you think you can do it without him, he can't help you. Now, the truth is that nobody is whole apart from Jesus. But there are a lot of people that think they are. And Jesus says, I didn't come to call the whole. I came for the sinner. I came for the broken. I came for the one that needs a Savior. Every person needs a Savior, whether they know it or not. Did you know that no other faith teaches that? There's a lot of things that separate Christianity from every other religion in the world. A lot of times people act like there's just a little difference. Oh, no, no, no. There are a lot of things that make our faith in God radically different from all the other religions, and here's one of them. Ours is the only one that requires a Savior. All of the rest of them, you know what? Man, you just need to try a little harder. Man can do better. Man can get better. No, no, no. We have to have a Savior. That's what makes ours so different, is that our God is the one who saves us. And how desperately we need him. He brings sinners to repentance. He sets the captives free. He heals the brokenhearted. Whatever our weakness, our struggle, he can make us whole. But here's the thing. We got to know we're broken. We got to know that we can't do it on our own. In John chapter 5, it tells the story about the pool of Bethesda and how that a great multitude of people would come there because at certain times, an angel, the legend was that an angel would stir the waters and the first person into the water would be healed. And Jesus goes there and he sees this multitude of people there. But there is a man who has been a paralytic for 38 years. That's a long time. And Jesus asked this, what seems like a crazy question to us. I mean, sometimes Jesus says things to people or asks people questions, and we just, at least on the outset, you just think, why would he ask such a thing? But Jesus asked this man, he says, will you be made whole? And people have speculated all kinds of things, and I probably have too, that, oh, well, you know, he had to make the choice. Did he want to be whole? Because, you know, if he was whole, he would have to go out and get a job and work like other people. Okay. I still say, what kind of question would that be? Will you be made whole? And the man says to him, he says, When the water stirred, I have no one to help me get into the water, and somebody else gets in ahead of me. And Jesus' next words to him, recorded in Scripture, his next words to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." I have no one to help me. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. You see, what this man had to do is he had to admit that he couldn't do it himself. I don't have anybody. I can't do it myself. And Jesus' next words were, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." He was immediately healed. You see, we need to understand that this Savior, this healer, this deliverer, we have to know that we can't do it without Him. We have to know that it is in our need, it is in our weakness, it is in our brokenness that when we turn to Him, that He steps in. As long as we think we can do it ourselves, we can make it on our own, we're on our own. Right. How we need the Savior every day of our life, not just for salvation, but in every battle, every struggle, every weakness. Since you got saved, do you have any weaknesses? Do you have any struggles? Are there times in your life when you are still broken? We still need the Savior. And it takes us getting to that place where we acknowledge how desperately we need Him. See, faith is not about what I can do. It is about what He can do. We're living in this generation where, you know, everybody likes, I guess it's always been this way. It's just so much more evident now, you know, with social media. Everybody likes to brag about their strengths. I mean, nobody's posting their weaknesses on social media, TikTok or Facebook or whatever else. It's all their strengths. And look what I did. Look what I can do. But it's not about what we can do. It's about what our God can do. That's what faith is. And so often, we miss the deliverance, the healing, the miracle that was available to us because we're looking at our own strengths instead of His. The God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine, that's the God we serve. Amen. And yet too often we look at our own strengths instead of His. There's a man in the Bible named Jacob. He was named Jacob at his birth because as he was born, he grasped the heel of his twin brother. And so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter. A supplanter is someone who tries to take the place of another by deception or force. And that was kind of the story of Jacob's life. He was a taker. He was always trying to get the best of everyone, and especially his brother Esau. There came a day when Esau comes in hungry from the field, and he thinks he's going to die from hunger, and Jacob manipulates him and tricks him into selling him his birthright for a bowl of stew. Sometime later, Jacob deceives his father into giving him the elder son blessing, the blessing that belonged to Esau. Jacob deceived his father that he was Esau, and his father gave him that blessing. When Esau found out about it, this time it was too much, and Esau planned when he had the opportunity that he would kill Jacob. His ways finally caught up with him, doing things his way, manipulating, striving in his own strength. It all caught up with him. And so Jacob leaves home. He runs for his life. He left behind his family, the life he knew, and all of the people he knew. And he just leaves, and it's hard for us to imagine, but He didn't have a phone. When he left, he was cut off from everything and everybody that he had known. But he leaves because he's running for his life. And it is at this time when he has a life-changing encounter with God. And sometimes it just takes us to be in a mess before we are aware that God is there. It takes something like that for us to get to the place where God really has our attention. He's always there. But sometimes we don't really turn our heart to God until we're in a desperate situation. But thank God that He is there when we turn to Him. Jacob leaves, and when night comes, he finds a rock to use as a pillow. That just tells you a little bit about his state and the lack of possessions and what he must have had with him. Surely a rock was not his first choice for a pillow. You know what I'm saying? But he uses a rock as a pillow, and he goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, he has this amazing dream of a ladder or a stairway from earth up to heaven, and the angels of God going up and down this ladder or stairway. And then the Lord, in this dream, the Lord speaks to him. And I want to begin to read from the scripture there, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, these great promises, this was the same promise and blessing that God had given to his grandfather Abraham. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So the Lord makes these fantastic promises to him in this dream, that he's going to be with him, that he's going to take care of him, he's going to provide for him, and he's going to bring him back home one day. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Sometimes we miss God because we were unaware of his visitation and his presence. But Jacob realized it at this point. Verse 17, it says, "And he was afraid." How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Of course, there was no temple at this time, but this was the place where he encountered God, and he called it the house of God, the gate of heaven. But get this. He said, "How awesome is this place?" And he was afraid. To be in the very presence of a holy God, it was such an awesome, fearful thing to him. Some people need to get woke up spiritually. They need to wake up and realize that the presence of God is here in our midst when we gather in His name. They think that we come here to play church when we're coming here to this place to meet with a holy God, to worship the Almighty, to hear His word, to allow Him to work and change our lives. Jacob had this reverence for the Lord. He didn't take this encounter with God lightly. It was life-changing to him. He was afraid. And I'm just telling you, we know that there's so little fear of the Lord in our world. But let me tell you why. Because there's so little fear of the Lord in the people of God. Church, we're the ones who daily should be walking in the fear of the Lord. When we come into the presence of God, it should be an awesome thing to us. Amen. The fear of the Lord. The Bible has so much to say about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Right. To not fear the Lord is just dumb. We're supposed to fear him, a godly, holy fear. Yes. Somehow, this church culture of the day, the fear of the Lord has just been cast aside. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire with reverence. That's a dirty word in church culture right now. I'm serious. You get up and you talk about reverence and people are like, oh, I don't go to a church where they talk about reverence. Listen, reverence doesn't mean quiet, but it means this respect and regard for the presence of God. Yes. That we don't make something that is holy an unholy thing. This is how we worship God acceptably. Amen. With reverence and fear. Amen. Right. That's what the Bible says. We worship him acceptably with reverence and fear. And here's why. Our God is a consuming fire. I know some people are thinking, he must have dug that out of the Old Testament. No, it's New Testament church. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and we need to get it. This is how we worship God. I don't care what the world says and what religious culture says. This is what the Bible teaches. We want to experience the presence and the power of God, then we worship him with fear and reverence. I think it is in God's grace and mercy that he doesn't display himself when people have no fear of the Lord. He is a consuming fire. Much of the time, the church in America has traded an encounter with God for some good music, some smoke and lights, maybe a latte and a snack, and a spiritual pep talk. That ain't a trade I want to make. I would rather have the presence of God than anything else. And I want to tell you, church, we don't need to dress up God. We don't need to market him, try to make him better. We don't need to try to sell him to a lost world. There's nothing better. We sang it this morning. There's nothing better than our God. We don't need all of the stuff of man in the house of God. Listen, we don't need to bring in the things of the world and try to make a Christian copy of it. We just need to meet with a holy God. And I got to tell you, I believe the little bitty church of four people can get in the presence of a holy God just as good as a church of 10,000, because it's not about the show. It is about him. Jacob knew that something amazing, fearful, had happened to him. It was absolutely life-changing to him. Verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob's vow was that if the Lord would do the things he'd already said he would, if the Lord would provide for him, if he would take care of him, if he would be with him, and if he'd bring him home in peace, he says this, he says, then the Lord will be my God. Now, this wasn't just some lip service thing like people today where they claim Jesus as their Lord and then they just go on and live their life. He was saying that God would truly be God in his life. And it's evidenced by what he says next. He says, I'll give a tenth back to you of everything that you give to me. All preachers got to talk about the tithe. I'll tell you the honest truth. I would never, ever, ever in my entire life say one word about the tithe if the Bible didn't say so. And I just can't skip over it this morning to make somebody comfortable to fit in with what you believe. This is what happened. This is before the law. You see, Jacob knew that his grandfather Abraham was so blessed because he tithed. And Jacob knew that if he really turned his life over to God and trusted him, that he would obey God, that he would be willing to put God first.
Amen.
Talking about money. I'll tell you what. When you get saved, the pocketbook gets saved. If the pocketbook don't get saved, you didn't get saved. Well, it's my money. That tithe don't even belong to you. But the truth is it's all the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham, he tithed because he trusted God to bless him and to provide for him. And that's what happened. Jacob goes to live with his relatives in the east. He works for his uncle Laban for 20 years. And I'm just flying through the story of his life. It's a great read. I encourage you to read it in the book of Genesis. But he works for Uncle Laban for 20 years. During that time, he marries Rachel and Leah. He has 12 sons. God blesses him abundantly. Now, Jacob before was always trying to manipulate and take advantage of others. Now his uncle Laban is trying to do that to him, but God keeps his word to Jacob and he blesses him with family and with wealth. And after 20 years, he leaves there as a wealthy man. He's heading for home. God told him it was time. Time to go home, finally. He's heading for home. And then he hears that his brother Esau, the one that wanted to kill him 20 years earlier, he hears that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. That don't sound good. That don't sound like a reunion. He's coming with 400 men. Jacob is afraid. He sends a huge gift of livestock out on ahead to his brother. And then he sends his family on ahead in two companies. And then he's left all alone. And he has a second life-changing encounter with the Lord. Jacob begins to pray, to ask God for help. Because it doesn't matter how much wealth you have and how great your family was. If you're dead, you ain't going to enjoy any of it. And he figures that this is what's about to happen, and he's praying. He asks God for help. But then he has this encounter with God. It's Genesis 32. We're going to read from 24. Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled him. Notice there, it calls him a man. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, the man, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob says, let me go for the day break. The angel says, let me go for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So this one that Jacob wrestled with, he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. The scripture tells us that as Jacob left this encounter, he still walked with a limp. But he walked away as a changed man. He was no longer Jacob, the manipulator, the deceiver. No, now he was Israel, the prince of God. God had changed him. He had so blessed him. You know, when you look at this, and it just says very simply, and he blessed him there. The Lord didn't send an army to defend him against Esau. The Lord didn't rain money down out of heaven. The Lord didn't give him a physical healing. There's no evidence here of a tangible blessing in the natural. It was a supernatural blessing that he had changed his life. This desperate, broken man, he walks away from this encounter with God as a prince of God. Amen. A man who is truly changed. You know, what we want, we go to God and we just want God to take care of our Esau. I mean, maybe your Esau is the IRS. Maybe your Esau is your boss. Maybe you think your Esau is your spouse. Whatever your Esau is, I want to tell you that your Esau is no problem for God. And when Jacob did finally meet Esau, it was all good. The relationship restored. But that's not what this story is about. It is about God working in a man's life and changing him. God can take care of your Esau. That's not hard for God. But we've got to come to the place like Jacob that we acknowledge how desperately we need him. You see, it says that a man came. But then when it's over, Jacob says, I've seen the face of God. We know that he didn't see the face of God in all of his glory. The Bible makes it very clear that no man can see God and live at any time. But this is an Old Testament appearance of God in the flesh. In another passage, it calls it an angel, calls him an angel. But this is God in the flesh who wrestled with Jacob. And we read there, he even says to Jacob, you have struggled with man and with God and have prevailed. But we need to talk about why and how he prevailed. But hear this now, his hip was dislocated. And it is at that point that Jacob grabs a hold and he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. I think it was at that point that he realized who he was wrestling with. I hope that nobody thinks that Jacob out-wrestled God, the Almighty, who spoke the worlds into being. The one who touched his hip could have just as easily touched his head. But Jacob realized who it was he was wrestling with, and he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And I'm telling you, when you get to that place where you are broken enough and you know it and you are desperate for God's help, you get a hold of him and I won't let go until you bless me. Hear me now. This is how he won with God. This is how he prevailed with God. You see, he prevailed with man because he trusted God. And he prevailed against Uncle Laban. But now he's prevailed with God because he's come to the place to trust God with his life, to totally just turn it over to him. And it is in his weakness that he has prevailed with God. It is not by our own strength that we prevail with God. It is by our weakness that we trust in him. This is the beauty of brokenness, that it brings us to the place of absolute trust in God. Amen. And I want to tell you that that's when the blessing comes. Jacob, the manipulator, this self-sufficient guy. Thought he could always figure out a way to do it on his own. But he finally came to the place where he trusted the Lord with his whole life. He grabbed a hold and he said, I won't let go unless you bless me. And it was with tears and pleading. It was not with some kind of arrogance or human strength. But know this, Hosea talks about this event in Hosea 12, 3 and 4. It says, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from God. You see, it's with tears that he sought this blessing from God. This is how he prevailed with God, and this is how we prevail with God. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. The Lord told the Apostle Paul about his thorn in the flesh. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. We're so focused on our strengths and what we can do, when it is in our weakness that God's power shows up. It is in our brokenness that God does the miracle. Amen. That's what happened with Jacob. Jacob had to get to that place of brokenness before God, before he could prevail with God. That all of our efforts, all of our wisdom and earthly intellect and our abilities and all of that doesn't really matter without the blessing of God. And when we have the blessing of God, all of that other stuff doesn't really matter. It's what we need. I won't let go until you bless me. And he blessed them there. That's what we need. The blessing of God on our life, each and every day, that we are dependent upon him, we are trusting him with everything and all. Is there an area in your life that you need to trust God with, that you need to truly turn over to him and trust him completely? You've been trying to do it your way, you've been struggling and striving, but you need to come to that place where you say, Lord, I can't. I've got to have your help. I've got to have it. We're living in this time where so many, you know, that talk about being a seeker-friendly church, and it's all about this casual seeking. And I just want to tell you that that won't ever find God, because God says, you'll find me when you seek for me and search for me with all your heart. That's the only way. It won't happen any other way. Right. It's got to be all your heart. It's got to be passion. It's got to be ardent. And you see this in Jacob as he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. That's what we really need. But the beauty of brokenness is that it brings us to that place where we realize how desperately we need him. It brings us to that place where we can learn to trust him completely with our life. I know a little bit about brokenness. When I was a young man, I had a broken heart, and the Lord saved me, and I learned to trust him. It wasn't very long, though, until I was broken again by my own lack of commitment, and I learned to trust him more. And then I was pursuing ministry, and there were those in leadership that misled me and let me down, and I felt so betrayed and broken. But I learned to trust him more. I had some successful years of youth ministry, and then, like so many, you know, it seemed like it was time for me to become a senior pastor, and so God just opened a great door of ministry for us. And as I was ministering there, though, I thought that, you know, I'll just preach and people will just come. It's going to be great. And guess what? It didn't happen that way. I found out I wasn't so hot. And it was broken. But this time, in my pride, I said, I'm just going to go back to youth ministry. That's where the fun is. That's where the fruit is. I'm just going to go back to youth ministry. And so I put out some resumes, and I had three churches offer me a position, and I picked what I did the pros and cons list. That's what you call not hearing from God. I did the pros and cons list, and I picked one, and we went there, and we call that year the year of hell. And that's putting it nicely. I'm just telling you. And I was broken. And I left there broken, but I learned to trust God more. I trusted God to the point I was like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to look like a failure, I'll be a failure. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I don't care. I'm just going to trust you and do what you want me to do. And I got to tell you that these things have happened all through my life. I still walk in brokenness. Because I got to tell you, most of my messages, they're birthed in brokenness. That I can't do this. I've got to have your help. I'm not going to let go unless you help me. And I'm just telling you that this is not a bad place to be when you are weak or broken before the Lord. The bad places to be is where you think you can do it on your own. One of the greatest men in the scripture is King David, and oh, how he trusted God. But even the great King David made mistakes, and after he had sinned, David prayed these words in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, this is the way to come to God. He will not turn you away. I know this message flies in the face of human pride, but pride is so often what keeps people from the grace of God, from the blessing of God, from the answer, from the deliverance, from the healing, from the miracle, from the victory that they need. It's hard sometimes for us to lay aside our pride. Sometimes we're just like little toddlers and we say, I do it, I do it. We want to do it our way. We want to show that we're big. And especially some of us men, it's hard for us to admit that we need help. It's hard for us to admit that we're weak, or God forbid that we admit we're broken. And we put up with things in our life and bondage in our life and struggle and heartache and things in our life and this pattern of repeating again and again because we don't come to God broken and say, I've got to have your help. No, I'm doing it on my own. We learn to trust Him in our brokenness. You see, when my wife has dealt with cancer, it makes me feel so weak and powerless because I can't fix it. I feel broken, but I learned to trust Him more. Amen. He's trustworthy. Don't try to save face. Try to appear strong. It's when you're weak that His power is on you. He makes you strong. It's when we come to Him in humility and brokenness that we find that deliverance, that strength that we need. Sometimes it's like David. It is our own mistakes that bring us to a place of brokenness. Sometimes it's the choices that we've made in our life that brings so much trouble on us. And sometimes maybe we, like Jacob, when Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, maybe we think our life is just over. We face impossible circumstances, maybe an attack from Satan himself. We find ourselves broken, like Job. Job wished that he had never been born. He was broken. But Job, in his brokenness, he trusted God. Amen. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God turned it all around for Job. I'm just telling you that when life happens, however we get there, when we're struggling, when we're weak, when we're broken, we need to realize that God is there if we'll turn to Him and get a hold of God and don't let go. Sometimes it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I've had this happen to me before where, you know, I was just kind of going through the motions, just doing my thing, and then the Holy Spirit began to move on me and just broke me fresh and new in the presence of God. But I want to tell you, that won't happen if you're not willing. Amen. Oh, how we need that. If you're at a place in your life this morning where you need a touch from God, if you need God to change your life, you know you can't do it on your own. I want to tell you this morning that you are in a good place, because there is a God who loves you. There is a Savior who came not for the healthy and the whole, but for those who are broken. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and I'd like for our prayer partners to go ahead and come.